you, Violet.
And Fred, what song was that that you wanted to sing? We'll close with that song, okay? 417. That's what we'll close with tonight. Okay, let's turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of John in chapter 15. John chapter 15. And let's begin reading in verse 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this portion of Scripture. We thank you, Lord, for the time that we have to come apart from the world and to open the Word together. We just pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us, build us up in the faith, strengthen us with might in the inner man by your Spirit, Lord, that we might learn what it means to love one another as you have loved us. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Here the Lord Jesus is teaching his disciples to love one another as the Lord loved them. And he's also teaching them the meaning of what it means to be a friend of God. And his teaching revolves around this one commandment in verse 12, and this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. And so this is kind of a summary statement that Jesus makes here. He's summarizing all that he said previously, and he's sort of summing it all up in this one command, to love one another as I have loved you. And so what has he told them before? He said they were to abide in his love. That was one of the previous commands. They were to obey his commands, so obedience. And then they were to experience his joy. And now he sums it all up by saying, love one another. And so in a very real sense, love is a summary of our responsibility both to God and to man. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22, says, then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment of the law? Now, there were hundreds of laws in the Old Testament. Some have counted 605, maybe 613, somewhere in there. There were a lot of laws in the Old Testament, and so they were trying to trap the Lord Jesus. What's the best one? What's the most important one? And Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And on these two commands, love God and love your neighbor, on these two commands hang all the law and the prophets. We see also in the epistles, Paul said the same thing. He says, therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. If you love the Lord and you love your neighbor, then you have basically fulfilled the law of God. It can all be boiled down to that one simple but vital commandment. And if we obey this one commandment, then we're automatically will be obeying the rest. If I love the Lord with all my heart and all my soul, I'm not going to curse his name. I'm not going to bow down to an idol. I'm not going to set aside the Lord's day for assembling together. If I love the Lord with all my heart, the first table of the law, referring to our responsibility to God, is a given. And if we love our neighbors as ourselves, pictured in the second table of the law, then we're not going to kill them. I think that's not going out on a limb. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to kill him. You're not going to commit adultery. You're not going to steal from him. In other words, if our love for the Lord and for others is genuine, if it's really the fruit of the Spirit, then that love fulfills the entire legal system. And the law cannot touch them. And that's the ground on which we live in the dispensation of the grace of God. And notice that Jesus says in this passage, as I have loved you. Now that elevates law, that love rather, infinitely above the law that was required in the Old Testament. We're to love one another as Christ loved us. Now obviously, we're not able to love one another to the same degree that Christ loved us. His love knew no bounds. His love was infinite for us and everlasting. And yet the Lord Jesus demonstrated parts of his love for his disciples and for others during his earthly ministry. And that is our standard for what love ought to be. The love that the Lord Jesus demonstrated for us. And we're to show this love to others. And that's an integral part of spiritual growth as well. Notice that Jesus says in verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, than that he lay down his life for his friends. You know, Jesus did much more than lay down his life for his friends. He did much more than die physically on the cross. Yes, he did physically die for us, and he willingly laid down his physical life that we might live. But much more importantly, he was cut off from fellowship with the Father. That's death, separation from God. And on the cross, when all of our sins were laid upon the Lord Jesus, he was separated for that moment from fellowship with the Father, and he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was the pain and suffering. That was the ultimate expression of love for us. Not the nails, not the beating, not the thorns, not the whipping, but paying the penalty for our sins, that he might give us eternal life. And yet Jesus says, in an earthly vein, there's no greater love that a man can express as a human being, a mere mortal. There's no greater love that he can express, that we can express, than to lay down our life for our friends. Greatest possible expression of human love. When we are willing to physically die for others. And think of that. But even the greatest possible expression of human love falls infinitely short of the love that we see on the cross of Calvary. His love for us. When all our sins were laid upon him. The greatest expression of love, human love, that we can show to others is infinitely short of that divine love when he died and was separated from the Father for us who were sinners. You know, there are a lot of noble men and women who have died, have laid down their physical lives for others. For example, when a firefighter rushes into a burning building and he rescues a family but perishes when a ceiling collapses on him. Or a soldier that has a hand grenade thrown at his men and he jumps on that hand grenade and he's blown to pieces and he saves the lives of his fellow soldiers. Or when a missionary who dedicates his life to bringing the gospel to a dangerous place is killed by the very natives that he went there to bring the gospel to, that they might be saved. There's no greater expression of human love on a human level than that. Love is sacrificing self for the good of others without counting the cost. And laying down one's life for someone else is paying the ultimate cost, the ultimate price. And yet, that very deepest expression of human love is nothing more than human love. It's brotherly love. It's noble. It's virtuous. It's exemplary. But there is no merit before God in any of that. If the source is fallen flesh. You know, the unsaved are made in the image of God. They're not sons of God, but they're made in God's image. And there is still a reflection of God's image in every human being. Tarnished by sin, wrecked by sin, but that image of God is still present. And therefore, motives, even in the noblest of deeds, the sinner's motives are not pure in God's sight. There's always some self-interest or some self-glory involved, and nobody can see that but the Lord. Philanthropists have done many wonderful works. They have given millions, maybe some have given billions of dollars to help other human beings and improve their lot in life. But you know, to use the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 7, they have done many wonderful works, but it doesn't mean that the Lord knew him. It doesn't mean that the Lord had any relationship with them. And donating millions and billions of dollars for medical research is noble on a human level. Feeding the poor is a wonderful act, wonderful works on a human level. It's noble. But if the person is not saved, God sees the intent of their heart. They're living in rebellion against God. They don't want to do things God's way. And very often, by donating $1 billion, they form a foundation named after themselves. And the Lord Jesus rebuked those who did good works that way in the first century, the Pharisees, and he said, he let them know that they did it, their motives were to be seen of men. You know, the Apostle Paul, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 3, an important principle here. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 3. Here Paul says, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, his life, if I have not charity, it profiteth me nothing before the Lord." So think of that. A billionaire can give all of his money away to feed the poor, and he can give his life as a sacrifice for his cause. And it's possible to do that with no agape love. It's not the fruit of the Spirit if that person is not saved. And even though it's hard for us to fathom the noblest good deed that a human being can do, apart from God, Isaiah tells us it's filthy rags. And yes, some unsaved men and women have done many mighty and wonderful and noble works, humanly speaking, virtuous. But if they're not saved, the source is not the Holy Spirit. And those expressions of love are not the fruit of the Spirit, but they're fruits of the fallen, fleshly human nature. The highest and noblest expression of fallen flesh, but fallen flesh nonetheless. And in those sacrifices and good works, and they're good in man's sight, but in God's sight, there is no merit. Now, back in John 15, in verse 12, Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another, not as the world loves." He says, "that ye love one another as I have loved you." So here the Lord was not teaching his disciples to love each other as the philanthropists and as the humanitarians and as the heroes of the world express their love for each other. They're not to be our examples of love. Our example of love is to be the Lord Jesus and no one else. The agape love of Christ It was absolute, pure, selfless love. God's best for sinners. It was pure love. It was full love. It was untainted by a fallen nature, untainted by any impure or ulterior motives. And it's infinitely above the highest and noblest that any fallen human being can ever express. And that's our pattern. That's our example, the Lord Jesus. We're to love one another in the same way that Christ loved us. Maybe this will help drive it in. If you think of two different soldiers, one's a Christian and one's not a Christian. Nice guy, but not saved. And then that hand grenade is thrown in two different situations, and the Christian jumps on the hand grenade and he's blown to pieces and he saves the lives of his friends. But over on another field, this unsaved man does exactly the same deed. He jumps on that hand grenade, he's blown to pieces, and he saves the lives of his fellow soldiers. For the unbeliever, it was noble, it was honorable on an earthly plane. But if he's not saved, it wasn't done for God's glory. It was for the good of mankind. It was a humanitarian effort. It may be an expression of natural love for his friends, and it might have been what Jesus and others in Matthew 7 referred to as wonderful work, the greatest expression of human love. But it's not agape love, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. When the Christian does the very same deed, and he gives his life, led by the Spirit, for the glory of God. While it might look like exactly the same deed with exactly the same outcome, and it is on a human level. But that Spirit-filled believer was demonstrating the selfless love of Jesus Christ, and there will be great reward for him in heaven. And that person can say, it was not I, but Christ. It was a demonstration not of my tainted love, but of the love of Jesus Christ for that individual, those other individuals, simply channeled through me, and all for God's glory. So the love of Jesus Christ demonstrated on the cross is our example. We should all be gulping at this. It's a love that is an expression of a heart of a believer that's yielded to the Holy Spirit and allows God to work in and through him. And then right after giving that commandment in verse 12, that we love one another as I have loved you, Jesus says, and greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Christ is contrasting here the greatest expression of human love compared to his love for the lost on the cross. And think about what this whole section in John, this upper room discourse, think of all of that, what it's designed to teach his disciples. Jesus was preparing them for his absence. He was going to the cross shortly. He was going to die. He would be buried. He'd be raised again, ascended into heaven, seated and enthroned at the right hand of the Father. And when that day comes, he will have an even closer relationship to his disciples. He said, I will be in you, and you will be in me. And with that as a background, here the Lord Jesus is now teaching his disciples how to love one another in his absence. When he's gone, they won't have the Lord Jesus to lean on physically anymore. When Jesus was with them physically during that 3.5 years of his earthly ministry, he demonstrated every day his love and care for the disciples. He supernaturally fed a multitude. He raised up Peter's mother-in-law. He provided Peter with money to pay the IRS in his day. He rescued Peter from sinking into the sea. And when the disciples caught no fish, working all night, he told them how to cast in their net on the other side, and they brought in a big catch of fish. He healed them from countless diseases, but now he's going to be with his Father. They're not going to have that anymore. And so Jesus introduces them to a new idea, not entirely new, but new to them, that they would be his friends. They would have the friendship of one another. And while they couldn't literally and physically turn to Jesus in their time of trouble and expect Jesus to bail them out, they did have each other. And they could show that same kind of the love of Christ for the disciples, but now it's going to be channeled through each of them individually for each other. And while the expressions of love from each other would be inferior on their own, what they would now be is channels of the real thing. Christ's love for others would be channeled right through their bodies and right through the instrumentation of their hands and their mouths and their ability to minister. It would really be Christ in them ministering to other people. And that's the same kind of love Jesus demonstrated on earth. It's his love through us. And it's infinitely superior to the greatest expression of human love, fallen human flesh. Maybe one would be willing to die for someone else, and as noble as that is, it's infinitely short of God's love working in the heart of a believer and manifesting itself through our mortal body. And yes, maybe the disciples will be called to suffer for Christ and to maybe even die or die for one another. They may be called to die for their friends. And while the Lord Jesus would no longer be with them physically, he's physically seated at the right hand of the Father in this age, yet he can still demonstrate his love towards others through us. And not just agape love, but that affectionate love, the phileo kind of love. Think of the perhaps hundreds or thousands of Afghani Christians today who may be tortured, captured and tortured in the weeks ahead. And tortured until they give the location of the homes of other Christians and where their church meets. And maybe some of them will have to die because they refuse to divulge that information, knowing how it's going to be used. That is not just the ultimate expression of human love, but that's the ultimate expression of divine love. And there will be great rewards in heaven. We see the same thing in the future tribulation period, where we're told of believers who suffer and even die for their faith. And John says they love not their lives unto the death, willing to die for Christ. Now look in verse 14 in John 15. Jesus adds this new concept, at least to this book. He says in verse 14, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Could you imagine the Lord Jesus saying that to you? You've called him Lord, you've called him Master, all the time that you knew him, and now he's going to be with his Father, and he said, I want to call you friends. It's a closeness. It speaks of intimacy. It speaks of a deep love. They had agape love for him. They also had phileo love for him, that friendship kind of a love. And while agape love is higher and nobler than phileo love, yet phileo love is there's some it's the family kind of love. It's a brotherly love. Agape love is to be extended to the whole world. But phileo love is not for our enemies, it's for our family. We're to show our enemies agape love and do what's best for them spiritually, but we're not to befriend the world in that sense. We're not to befriend the unsaved in the world in the sense of sharing their views and their lifestyles and their interests. We're not friends with the unsaved on that level. Friendship with the world on that level is enmity with God. But here Jesus and his believing disciples are friends. And the disciples are friends with each other, their family, they're part of the family of God. And notice that Jesus uses the concept of obedience, we've seen this a few times in this chapter, obedience as the evidence of this kind of friendship with the Lord. You're my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. This means all of the things the Lord has directed to us. If we obey 30%, that's not obeying whatsoever. Whatsoever means everything. And so the Lord is letting his disciples know that as he leaves, as he departs from them, he wants to be on a friendly basis with them, have that sweet, friendly fellowship together. And that is contingent upon absolute obedience. If we harbor a secret sin in our hearts, the Lord knows that. We're no longer abiding in his love. The fellowship is broken. The friendship is broken until we make that right. And so if we want to maintain that friendship relationship with Christ in this passage or in the earlier passage, if we want to have that abiding fellowship with Christ, that ongoing close relationship like a branch to the vine, it's all contingent upon our obedience. Now, as Christians, our fellowship is not with the world. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. We show agape love to them. We're willing to sacrifice and pay a price for their spiritual best interest. And we develop relationships with the unsaved, of course, but not because we're attracted to their lifestyle, but rather we develop a relationship with them for the purpose of evangelism, that we might point them to the Savior, and so that they can become part of the family of God. But as Christians, our true friendship, our true fellowship is with God's people. It's brotherly love, and that's reserved for Christians. This same author, John, writes in his first epistle in chapter 3, he says, "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren." Loving the brethren as Christ loved us, being willing to be a channel of Christ's love to minister and care for others, is a proof of our salvation. That's how we know that we've passed from spiritual death to spiritual life, because of our love for the brethren. And he says the same thing later. "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." That highest form of human love we should be willing to express to our for our brethren in Christ. And how do we know that we're there? Obedience. Turn to John 14 and verse 15. John 14 and verse 15, Jesus says, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." And then chapter 15 and verse 10. "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love." And then look in chapter 15 and verse 14. "Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I have commanded you." So this is how we know that we're saved. We keep God's word. We're his friends if we keep God's word and obey his commandments. Basically the same concept. And by keeping his word, by obeying him consistently, we are maintaining that friendly relationship or that abiding fellowship. And we experience God's love, his family love, his warmth and affection, that brotherly love of sweet fellowship. And then notice what Jesus says in verse 15. Another great saying. He says, "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you." So first the Lord Jesus tells the disciples that they now have this special relationship to him. They are his friends on a friendly basis with the creator of the universe. An amazing statement. And he says, "I'm not going to call you servants, but I'm calling you friends." You know, the Lord makes a distinction here between a servant and a friend. And the word friend here is philos. It's that affectionate kind of warm fellowship, friendship. Now, his disciples really were his servants. They had been his servants. They had called him master. He was the master. They were the servants. They knew that. They called him that. That's what they had been known by throughout all of their ministry with him. But now Jesus makes a distinction, and he says he's no longer going to call them servants in this sense. Because servants, your average servant or slave, it's the word doulos for slave, the average slave doesn't really have a very close relationship to his master. He works for him, he does what he's supposed to do, and he gets fed and he gets housing, and that's about it. He doesn't have a relationship with his master. And so on that basis, the Lord is saying, "I'm not going to be calling you servants here, I'm calling you friends." Because of this close relationship. Now, elsewhere, the disciples are called servants. Paul calls himself a doulos of Christ many times. And so the disciples, yes, they are in another setting, in another context. They are servants of the Lord. Jesus will always be the master, will always be his servants. But he's trying to get across another point here. That, yes, they're servants, but they're in a privileged position of being a servant who's a friend. And the friend is more important to Christ, that fellowship, than the service. And that's the Lord's only point here in distinguishing between a servant and a friend. And he says, "I've called you friends." And here's why, at the end of verse 15, "For all things that I have heard of my Father, I've made known unto you." Now, as servants, they existed to carry out the will of the master. Their lives were dedicated to serving the master. But here the Lord says, these particular servants have a special relationship to Jesus Christ, that close, warm, brotherly, affectionate kind of love, and it's much warmer than just your average servant. And his point here is that both the servants and friends of a great master will always do what he says. So it doesn't diminish the responsibility to obey. But he prefers this title of friendship because of that relationship. And I'm sure this was a great encouragement to the disciples. The creator of heaven and earth says, "You're my friend. And I want to treat you as a friend." How encouraging. What a privilege. And this is our privilege as well. Now, be careful. Be very careful about this concept. This does not mean that Jesus now has lowered himself to our level. It doesn't mean that now Jesus is just one of the guys. He is the sovereign Lord and creator of all, the one we worship. He's worthy of all of our praise, and we are dust. We are his creation. And I like what David said in Psalm 50 that helps put this in perspective. David said, "These things hast thou done," this is God speaking, "these things hast thou done, and I kept silence." And God is rebuking Israel here. He says, "For thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself." So God is rebuking Israel because Israel dragged God down to their level and they were treating God like he was just one of the guys. That's not what Jesus means when he calls them the disciples' friends. He's still the master and the sovereign Lord of all. He's infinitely above us as mere mortals. But yet we have that privilege of being on a friendly, warm, affectionate relationship to the Creator of heaven and earth. And that's the awesome nature of this passage. And notice also in verse 15, in the second part of the verse, here the Lord teaches that the reason he's calling them friends is because a master normally does not share secrets with his slaves. But Jesus is sharing secrets with his friends. Look in verse 15, where it says, "For I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." Now think of that. Christ knows that he's going to the cross. He shared it with his disciples. And he knew that he was going to be buried and raised again on the third day, and he shared that with his disciples. And he also knew that he was going to ascend into heaven to be with his Father, and he shared that with his disciples. A master doesn't share intimate personal secrets with his slaves. Slaves are given orders, they're supposed to carry them out, no questions asked. But a friend has a close relationship with the master, and the master will let his friends in on what he's doing and sometimes even why. And so in this context, Jesus is sharing with his disciples intimate secrets about his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension into heaven, the place that he's going to prepare for them there, and that he's coming again one day. And normally a master wouldn't let a slave in on all those secrets, but Jesus did, because he considered the disciples more than just a servant. They were servants, yes, but they were his sons, born into his family, and they were friends. There was a warm, affectionate relationship that the Lord had with them. Now, this was not an entirely new idea. Isaiah tells us that Abraham was also called a friend of God. And remember what God said to Abraham in Genesis 18? The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do? He's my friend." No, I'm going to share with Abraham. So God was sharing things with Abraham because he was on that friendly relationship, that affectionate relationship with Abraham. And he says, "For I know him." God had a relationship with Abraham, a warm, close relationship. Yes, Abraham was God's servant, but he was also God's friend. And the disciples in John chapter 15, yes, they were servants of the Lord, but they were also God's friends. And just as God revealed to Abraham what was going to happen in the future in Sodom, God revealed unto the disciples what was going to happen in the future in the tribulation period, and much more information about his return. He says, "For all things that I have heard of my Father have I made known unto you." And just read through the rest of the Gospels. They're out of order a little chronologically, but we looked at many future revelations that we have of the tribulation period and the second coming of Christ, intimate details about the future that God shared not with just his slaves, his servants, but with his friends. And then in verse 16, Jesus says, "For ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go, and here we see this again, and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain or abide, that whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he may give it you. You know, normally, this is not the norm, what Jesus says here. He says, you haven't chosen me, but I've chosen you. Normally, a disciple or a student chooses which teacher they want to sit under and listen to and be taught by. But contrary to the norm was the student chose the master teacher, but contrary to that norm, Jesus said, but I, as the master teacher, I've chosen my students. I've chosen you. He handpicked these disciples. And he chose them that they might go and bring forth fruit. Now, we've seen that several times in John chapter 15. That's the same purpose we saw in verse 2, where God purges the vine, why? That it might bring forth more fruit. And then in verse 5, he said, he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. So the purging is to bring forth more fruit. The abiding in Christ is to bring forth more fruit. And now we see the purpose of the Lord Jesus calling these particular disciples and sending them out on a mission was that they might bring forth fruit. And you know something? 2,000 plus years later, the gospel is still being preached. And churches are still being planted. And individuals are still getting saved by the very same gospel. And he says in verse 16, that whatsoever ye ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. So the Lord chose certain individuals. He handpicked them. And he was revealing truth to them. They were, yes, they were his servants, but more importantly, they were his friends. And he was going to have an affectionate, close relationship. Even though he was absent in heaven, they would be like branches in a vine. The life of the vine would be in them, and they would be in the vine, an even closer relationship. And then he was going to send them out on a mission to bring forth fruit. And when he did, when he sent forth his fruit, his chosen disciples, when he sent forth his servants, who were much more than servants, but also his friends, when he sent those friends out on a mission, he promises them that whatever they need, he'll provide it for them. You just ask, and I'll provide it for you. Just as he said in verse 7 in this chapter, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you. If we're in Christ and Christ is in us, Christ's word is in us. If we are saturated by God and godly thinking, the end result of that is we'll have a desire for the things that God desires. And if we're praying according to God's will, then God will answer that prayer. So when God sends his friends out on a mission, he answers their prayers. And every one of us should see ourselves as servants of God, but more than a servant, as on a close, affectionate relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ that is maintained by abiding in him day by day, remaining there. And if we do, then we'll be obeying him. And if we obey him, we are his friends. That's what holds that whole close relationship together. We can never lose our salvation, but we can lose the closeness. And when that's gone, without Christ, we can do nothing. But when that's there, whatever we need to carry out the mission the Lord sends us on, he will provide. And that's a promise. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for this wonderful truth about this new relationship that every believer can have with the true and living God, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for the privilege of being able to serve you. We thank you, Lord, for the unspeakable privilege of having that close, warm, affectionate relationship with you. Friends, God, help us to be servants and to bring forth fruit for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And don't forget, Fred's choice.